bus going over a steep cliff.
Amen.
All right, appreciate the enthusiasm for the meeting tonight. It beats a burning bus. All right, bless your hearts. It's good to be back. I feel it just seems like last year we were here. So I'm like the snail who hitched a ride on the back of a turtle. He said, slow this thing down before you kill us both. Honestly, the time goes by so quickly anymore. It just seems like a year ago. I mean, less than a year ago that we were up here with you folks. I'm glad you have it at this time of year instead of the winter when there's 30,000 feet of snow on the ground. We appreciate that very much. But anyway, we've done this before. I'm going to do it again. I know you'll be at camp this year. So I want to encourage a couple of you, two of you. We want to give away 2 weeks of camp. Amen. To whoever brings the most. Now, here's how we're going to do it. Starting tomorrow night, anybody who is not here tonight, member of the church or fairly active member of the church, if they're not here tonight, if you bring them tomorrow or Saturday or, well, let's not count Sunday. They're supposed to be here on Sunday anyway. Amen. But call them, and get them to come and be with you tomorrow night and Saturday, tomorrow night and Saturday night, they count as 1 point. If you bring 5 of them, that's 5 points. If you get somebody to come who is not a regular member of the Southside Baptist Church, that person is worth 5 points. Amen. So now they can be somebody that's been here before, but it's been a while. And when I say a while, at least a year, 6 months, something like that. So I know that we're living in such a critical time, and I don't mean just in the fact that we're living in the last days, but we're living in a time when people are critical. Critical. You can't do anything without, I just said something the other day, we can't even have a discourse without discord. It's getting to where it's rare to have a discourse without discord. Everybody thinks they're right. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Why you want to do this? Why you want to give away a week of camp? All the promotion stuff and all that, you know, giveaways and stuff like that. We had over 3,000 young people saved at Camp Victory. Amen. A lot of those kids, their way was paid to camp. And can you imagine? As an adult, your children are grown, but you win a week of camp. You can give it to some kid, and that kid goes to church or goes to camp and gets saved. What better investment can you make than the life of a young person? Right. And it's only $90. You're not going to find a place cheaper than that. Right. So we want to do that for you. Starting tomorrow night, anybody that is a member or not here this week, hadn't been here tonight, you get them to come, that's 1 point. If you get a non-member, that's 5 points. So we'll do it that way. Can we do that? All right, praise the Lord. Let's do it. Let's work on that. All right, take your Bibles. We'll try to be as long as we possibly can. Galatians chapter 6. This should be a familiar passage of Scripture. But I'm just interested in 3 words tonight out of this passage of Scripture. Lord laid this on my heart last night. I had something else that I thought about preaching. But believe it or not, this doesn't mean anything. What I'm about to say right now does not mean anything because I don't base anything on dreams. I really don't. You can have dreams all you want. I don't base anything on dreams. I base what I believe on the Word of God. Amen. But I dreamed about this sermon. Thought about it all day in the car. Time or two, my wife thought I was someplace other than the car. And the way I drive, sometimes I am someplace other than the car. But I want you to notice Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. Those are the 3 words. Be not deceived. Father in heaven, we can't do this without you. I've already asked you to do this. I've already spoke these words to you. I'm going to speak them to you again. Not because you're hard of hearing and you're slow to answer, but Lord, to remind myself that without you, I can do nothing. And you have here before you someone who is more than willing to go sit down somewhere and hide, as opposed to get up and preach this evening without the presence of the Lord God Almighty. I know you know my heart better than I know it. And the heart is deceitful. What a word. You told us in your word tonight, be not deceived. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I can't hide the truth from you. You know our thoughts are far off before we ever think them. And you judge the thought and intent of the heart. So I'm going to ask you, Father, as small as my basket might be, and how few the bread and how few the fishes might actually be in my basket tonight. There is some bread, there is some fishes. Here's my basket, you don't have to ask it. Take it, break it, multiply it, bless it. In the hearts of these that I'm privileged to preach to tonight, I love you, I need you, and I pray that your perfect will be done. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I was noticing this evening the number of places the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 that ye henceforth be no more children. Now that's an important word right there. And I'm the least mature adult in this building. Okay? I tell everybody that I'm a 10-year-old trapped in a 66-year-old body. And I will say this while I say that, my age, 66, it's not the end of the world, but you sure can see it from where I'm standing. Listen to what he said here in verse 14, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? To do what? Deceive. Tells us again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What did he say there? Let no man deceive you with vain words. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. I'll get it here in a second. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that word, that phrase, falling a word, it's translated falling away, but you could put the word apostasy right there. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a apostasy. And the word apostasy simply means to fall away from the truth. One of the things Jesus Christ said about the days of Noah, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not. Listen to that. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They were willingly ignorant, as the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, they willingly are ignorant of the plain, obvious truths of the scriptures. We're living in a time Jesus Christ was asked the question, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming? May I remind you this evening, folks, Jesus Christ is coming back.
Amen. Right.
I don't know about anyone else, but I'm anxiously anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this much I will say dogmatically and emphatically, if you don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, you are, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. I'm thankful there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. I'm thankful that Christ is going to come back, as the Bible says, in the clouds to receive. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And Jesus Christ was asked the question, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? You know what? He could have done like a lot of us independent Baptists do and go through a great litany of truths that are factual for the day in which we're living in. We could have talked about same-sex marriage as it was in the days of Sodom. So shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. As Paul said, or as the Bible says is in the book of Genesis, for in the days before the flood, that whole earth was full of violence, and every imagination and thought was only evil continually. Folks, you can't get on a computer without somebody trying to advertise you some filth. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
We're living in a corrupt, perverse, and wicked time. And Jesus could have mentioned all those things and he would have been absolutely right. But the first thing out of his mouth, when he was asked the question, response, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of that coming in the end of the years? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. That no man deceive you. Paul tells us in the book of Acts, how about the Berean Christians? They were more noble than others, for they sought the scriptures to see if those things are so. May I remind you, you don't have to take my word for anything I say. Read the scriptures for yourself. But that would take work. That would take a measure of devotion that most of this generation does not have.
Right.
A generation to scratch out the truths from the word of God and find out what thus saith the Lord. Let no man deceive you. Be not deceived, Paul says. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Guess what, folks? One of the signs of the end of the time is that we're living in a day of deception. We've got more churches than we've ever had, but less truth. Think about that. We've got one of my favorite books, one of my favorite authors was a man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill.
Yeah,
and he wrote a book entitled Sodom Had No Bible. You know what Sodom's excuse was? In fact, Jesus Christ said it will be more tolerable in the days, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. For those things that have been done in your sight had been done in theirs, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They had no Bible. Yet God still judged their wickedness. God still rained down fire and brimstone and turned that city on ash heap to the place that nobody, no archaeologist can emphatically say, we have found the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because God flattened it with his judgment. We're living in a time of deception. We've got these health and wealth preachers filling the airwaves, telling people that if you don't drive a new car and your body's healthy, not healthy, then there's something wrong with you. Taking many of the promises, and in that much of what they believe, I believe there's a truth. But God's not done with Israel. The promises that God made to Israel, he's still going to keep someday.
Right.
And all Israel shall be saved, Romans chapter 11, in one day. And we are a wild olive branch, Gentile believers, the church of Jesus Christ, being grafted into the olive tree. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? Search the scriptures. Is that not what Jesus Christ told his critics? Search the scriptures and see if these things be so. Whenever he fought the devil, he took the devil back to the word of God and he said, it is written, Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You don't have to take my word for it tonight. Find out what the Bible has to say and be not deceived. As the Bible says in the verses that I read earlier, let no man deceive you. Be not deceived. We're living in a time, folks, when we give lip service. Now, I'm as King James, probably more so, but I'm as King James as anybody in this building and anybody that has ever been King James in the last 50 years. But a lot of that, Donald, is a smokescreen for a lack of genuine study of the Word of God. And I only say this in passing, and I say it because it's true. I'm tired of hearing about the King James. I want to hear from the King James Version of the Bible. I want to know what the Bible has to say. Thank God I have a perfectly preserved, infallible copy of the Word of God in my hand. And that's where I stand. But thanks be unto God, He has given me the privilege of reading this thing through 40 times in 48 years. I've read the Psalms out loud once a month for 2.5 years on my knees. And the book of Proverbs at that same time once a month. I've read some books of the Bible as many times as 100 times. I can honestly say from Genesis to Revelation, I've read at least every book of the Bible 40 times. But some of them I've read hundreds of times. I love 1 and 2 Samuel. I love the book of Genesis. I've read the New Testament through more than I have the Old Testament. I'm trying to tell you something. Be not deceived. Take heed that no man deceive you. What's wrong with going home, opening up the scripture with the same Holy Spirit that is inside of me and do as He has commanded us. Lead us into all truths. Find out what the Bible has to say.
Amen.
Take heed that no man deceive thee. Let no man deceive thee. And Paul 3 times emphatically told the church, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Open up her eyes. Did you know it's impossible to fool a Bible believer?
Amen.
This is a flippant illustration. But I was in Hillsboro, North Carolina, in a revival meeting at Five Forks Baptist Church. I was in the motel room. I was putting my shirt and tie on, getting ready for the evening service, and I was watching a Christian television station, one of the nationally known ones. And there was this guy on there he looked apart, he looked right, he looked like he ought to be looking, he sounded like he ought to be looking and be talking, but he made this statement: some say that Jesus has come. But I'm here to tell you tonight that He is already here. I stopped. I'm putting my tie on. I'm doing whatever it was I was doing. And I stopped dead in my tracks. I heard those words. He's already here. And showed the picture of some guy who claims to be Jesus Christ. There are people who swallow that stuff hook, line, and sinker. And they are deceived. Jesus Christ made this statement. He said, if you hear that Jesus is, that I've come and I'm out in the wilderness, don't believe him. If you say, lo, He's in the chamber, He said, don't believe him. He said, look at me with your God-given eyeballs. When I come back, I'm coming back like lightning out of the east, out of the west, and shining under the east. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be a secret thing when Christ comes back. And I stopped, dead in my tracks, looked at that TV set, and said, you're a liar.
Right.
And turned it off. Went to Gilligan's Island.
Amen.
I get more truth out of Gilligan than on that harebrained on the TV set. And I can tell by the looks on some of y'all's faces. He said, how arrogant of you to say that man was a liar. What I believe is based upon the truth of
right.
the Word of
Amen.
God. I've searched the scriptures to find out if these things be so. For it is they, Jesus Christ said, it is they that speak of me. He used the scriptures to comfort his saints. He used his scripture to castigate his critics. And he used the scriptures to attack the devil. Look at me. The best source of information for any child of God is still the Word of God.
Right.
Somebody beside the preacher say amen right there. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Can I give you those three things emphatically? Something happens to me when a bunch of kids show up. And they show up because they're yours. They have to show up. When I come through the door, little boys said, there's Brother Griffiths. I felt like somebody. Brother Griffiths is here. Yep, you're right. Want me to sign your Bible? Made me feel welcomed. But I get I can be in the depths of despair, Brother Brindley. I can be in the depths of despair. But you let a bunch of kids walk into an auditorium.
Yeah.
I can feel this. I can feel the gear shifting. Because I do believe this emphatically. God has given me an enviable task to warn this generation, even the moms and daddies and grandparents of this generation, be not deceived. God have mercy on us. My father said this, and I'll get into the message. This true story. I'm not preaching now, I'm telling you the truth. People awake caught that one. Young preacher boy, about 20 years ago, I'm in my middle 40s, he walked up to me and he said, Brother Griffiths, at camp, we had probably 250 some odd teenagers at the camp. He said, Brother Griffiths, here's his question. He said, what's the difference between this generation of kids and your generation? I said, will you allow me some time on that? Because I didn't want to just give him the first thought off of my head. I wanted to think about it. I wanted to get, he had an inquisitive soul. And I wanted to give him something that would answer his question. What's the difference between this generation and that generation? And I said, let me pray about that. He said, okay. Went through the course of the day with that question in my mind, asking the Lord, what's the difference between this generation of Christians and this generation of Christians? My generation and this young generation. My dad and mom always came down to supper time at the camp and usually sit there on one of those picnic tables waiting for the kids to go through the line. And I've never ate at supper time. I rarely ate anything at supper time. I saw my dad sitting there, and I went over and sat next to my dad. Now, may I say something to you? If you really, really want to know, I know somebody who can tell you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God,
right,
who giveth to all men liberally. He gave his spirit to lead us into all truths. To lead us into all truths. He gave us his word. The light of the world, he gave it to us that we might know. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He gave his word. And there was a 40-some-odd-year-old fella who is genuinely all day long asking God the answer to a question that was beset me. What's the difference between your generation, Brother Griffiths, when you were a teenager, and this generation of teenagers? I sit down next to my dad. I'm going to make this short story real long. Mm-hmm. That last song my wife sang, Tears Are a Language. I didn't have to ask her to sing that. I had never heard her sing that until a few weeks ago. And I thought to myself, I'm going to ask my wife, because that song was going on in my head, and I wanted her to sing it. And I was going to ask her. And I thought, Lord, I'd like for her to learn that song. One night at church, I hadn't asked her yet. I hadn't walked up to her. I hadn't asked her, do you know Tears Are a Language, honey? If you don't, will you learn it? And I guarantee you, the kind of woman she is, she'd have learned it. If she didn't know it, she would have learned it. She would have tried her best to please her husband. I'm sitting on the front row like I did this evening. She's at the piano. And she said, God laid this song on my heart. I have not sung in a long time. And I still hadn't perked up. And all of a sudden, she starts with that opening line. Often you wonder why. Tears come into my eye. My heart began to leap. And I began to praise God and thank him for answered prayer. I didn't have to ask her. I just asked him to put it on her heart. And she sang it. That's the God that I serve tonight. God, what's the difference between my generation when I was a teenager and this generation of teenagers 40 years after the fact? I sit down next to my daddy, who I believe was one of the wisest men that ever lived. And I sit down next to him. Didn't say a word to him. He didn't know what I was praying. He didn't know that question was asked me. I just sit down next to my dad just to fellowship with my dad before I went to the house to get cleaned up for the evening service. And out of the blue, Donald, I'm looking at the kids, 250 teenagers passed through the chow line. And out of the blue, my daddy spoke up and he said, "George, you want to know the difference between this generation of kids and your generation?" I didn't laugh. And I'm not scolding you because you laughed. I looked over at my dad, expecting, as if he was growing a third eye. I looked over at him and I said, "No, Dad, what's the difference?" See, the God I was talking to was talking to him. Amen. And my dad did not have to have promptings to speak. He spoke his mind anytime he wanted to. And I said, "Tell me, Daddy." Here's what my daddy said. "The difference between me when I was your age and you tonight, and I'm not saying you in particular, but this generation in general." Here's what he said. "This generation of young people have no depth of soul. They don't know what you knew when you were 16 years old. They don't know what you knew when you were 16 years old. And just like that, the light went on. I sought out that young man and I said, "You really want to know what the difference is between my generation when I was 15 and 16 and this generation of kids that you brought? They don't know the Bible like it was taught to me when I was their age."
Yeah, that's for sure.
They don't know the Bible. I'm trying my best to get to my three main points. Last year, out of a good independent Baptist church, set a row of kids, teenagers, out of a good King James only Baptist church. We got transgender this. Today I feel like a rock. Today I feel like a horse. Today I feel like a boy. Today I feel like a girl. See, for me to say things like that to this generation of adults, it's hate speech in your mind. Yeah. There's something morally wrong with me to preach against that kind of stuff. But you can't fool me.
That's right.
God made male and female.
Amen. That's right.
He gave the male one chromosome that the woman doesn't have, and he gave the woman a chromosome that he doesn't have. And I'm preaching away, and I stopped, and I looked at that group of teenagers, and I said, "When the day you can change your chromosome, Amen. You can change your body. You can take makeup off, or you can put makeup on. Are we having fun yet? The day you can change your X chromosome to a Y chromosome, or your Y chromosome to an X chromosome, is the day you can do whatever you want to, because you'll be God. Until that day, you remember the words of this slathered up Baptist preacher, you're male or you're female." It made this teenage girl mad. She went to her youth pastor and said, "That man's insane." Said, "I know kids. I have people in my school. I have people that are transgendered or this, or they're homosexual. They believe in same-sex marriage." I thought to myself, where did that girl learn that lie?
Right.
I want to kick something. And to say I'm crazy because I believe the truth.
Yeah.
How can a teenage girl look at the truth and call it a lie? She's been deceived.
Right.
She's been deceived. And Jesus Christ three times emphatically says, same thing, be not deceived. First, be not deceived. You and I would do well to heed this one here, because this is the beginning of wisdom. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. You remember the words of this lathered up Baptist preacher, "As insignificant as I am in anybody's mind and anybody's eyes besides myself." We're living in a time when there's no fear of God before their eyes.
Right.
And to preach on fear, the reverence of God is so repugnant to this generation that I'm a purveyor of hate. But you remember the words of this Don't Lathered Up Baptist preacher. It's still the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The Bible tells us, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Bible says the angels of the Lord are encamped about them that fear him. And Jesus Christ, yes, amen. Get this in your heart. God is a force to be reckoned with. You better reverence him. For Jesus Christ said this. Jesus Christ in the New Testament said this. I'll forewarn you who to fear. Did he not? Did he not say that? Don't fear man who can destroy your body, but fear God who can destroy your body and then cast your soul into hell. And Paul tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And our God is a consuming fire. Listen to me. I'm as right as rain on this one. And I'm not trying to be hateful and arrogant about it. I'm just trying to tell you, take heed that no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He's not Santa Claus. He's God. He's not your grandpa. He's God. And thank God for the fact, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask? He is a great Father. But you remember the words of this dumb, lathered up Baptist preacher. I was raised in a home where my dad didn't have to raise his voice. Sometimes he just snapped his fingers. We stopped dead in our tracks. Sometimes when we were in a crowd and we were embarrassing to his, you know, the Bible says a child left to itself is a reproach to his mother and a shame unto his mother, father. Does not say that. Right. My dad wouldn't grab us. He wouldn't take us off and beat us. He could do that, and he's done it a time or two. All my daddy would do is this. Once he got our attention, he'd go like this. Okay, we'll be good, I promise. Listen to the conclusion of the matter. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Right. And you and I, Tim and Chris, right? We would do well to take heed unto that great truth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You better fear God. Now this, I'll move on to my next point. Did you know one of the best expressions of humility and reverence is a Christian on his knees? A Christian on his or her knees is saying, God, if you don't build the house, we labor in vain to build it. God, if you don't keep the watch, we watch but in vain. The greatest expression of humility and reverence is a child of God on his knees. God, I need your help. But we're rich and have need of nothing. And God says we're blind and naked and destitute. And we would do well to take heed unto him. As the Bible tells us, as a light that shines in the darkness until the day star rise in our heart. Look at me, kids. The beginning of wisdom is still the fear of the Lord. Amen. That's a pretty good be not deceived, don't you think? If fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it would be good. And how was it that Satan got Eve to sin? By putting a doubt in her mind about the seriousness of God. God hadn't said, yea, hath God said. For he knows that the day you eat, you'll be like him. I got news for you. will never be like him. For we had a beginning, and by the grace of God, we don't have an ending. Amen. And hell is a place of outer darkness where God is not. Are we having fun yet? It would seem to me, sweetheart, that if Satan was going to attack and deceive, he would attack this generation into believing that God's nothing to be reckoned. He's okay. He's cool with it. You don't have to worry about God. And he's deceived a generation of children and adults. I'm as right as rain on this one. It's not arrogance on my part. The beginning of wisdom is still the fear of the Lord. And one day you and I will have to stand before him and give an account of the deeds done in our body. And it's still a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The first emphatic, be not deceived, is the seriousness of God. Can I show you the second one? 2 Corinthians. I like this one here. 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin with verse 32. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. He's talking about human beings. He's not talking about literal beasts. What advantage is me if the dead rise not? If there's no resurrection, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But what does he say in verse 33? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I just read this today. Can I say one more time? I have a King James Bible.
Amen.
And I'm King James. But you know that could be said like this. Bad company. Bad company corrupt good morals. Did you hear that? You could say evil communication. That word evil communication is not words, it's lifestyle. You hang around with the wrong crowd, you're going to start acting like the wrong crowd.
Right, right.
Amen?
Amen?
That's why the Bible says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath Belial with Christ? What fellowship hath the things of this earth with the things of heaven? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not. Listen to me. As unpopular as separation is, it's still emphatically important that you and I believe it. Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, this is just me talking to some of the sweetest kids on the face of the earth. I can tell. I've lived at this long enough, buddy. You can tell after a while who's playing with sin and who's not. It don't take long. I was in the 9th grade, no older than 15. And one of the girls was dating a boy. One of my classmates, a 15-year-old girl, was dating an 18-year-old boy. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm 15 years older than that woman. Okay? But even as a 15-year-old, I knew that 18-year-old had other things on his mind. And it wasn't long. It wasn't long until that 15-year-old girl started wearing her shorts, her skirts shorter, her neckline lower, and wore her makeup. I'm not again makeup. Dr. Lakin said, if the old barn needs paint, put a coat of paint on it. Amen. Some of you all would do well to go to Avon. Ding dong, Avon calling. I'm not a... Let not your adorning be the outward apparel. But that doesn't mean we're to dress... Listen to me. We're not Amish light. Okay, I'm not being hateful. We are not Mennonite light. I'm trying to tell you something. But then again, we're not of the world.
That's right.
We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And it wasn't long. As I said, that 15-year-old girl who does not make it to the 10th grade, she's wearing dark eyeshadow, dress is getting shorter. She was looking a whole lot more mature than her 14 or 15 years would tell us. And the next thing you know, she's no longer in school. Her boyfriend would pull up to the A block building, and she'd come running out, and he'd open up the door for her, and she'd scoot clear across to the center. He'd put his arm around her when he got in the car, and off they'd go. And all the girls, all the junior high girls were going, "Oh, it's romance and it's love." And before she was 17 years old, she was a mother. Had to get married. Bad company corrupts good morals. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And Paul said, "Be not deceived." Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's the seriousness of God and the significance of separation. It's important that God's people be separated. We don't live in communes. Right. It didn't work in the New Testament. It didn't. Listen to me. Name me a country where communism succeeded. It didn't succeed. It did not succeed in the Old Testament when the Bible says they had all things common. They took all of their wealth and brought it and laid it before the apostles' feet. Did they not? Did not your King James, Acts chapter, whatever it is. I know it's Acts chapter 5 in one place. And they complained. The reason why we got deacons. The reason why we have deacons is because the Grecians were complaining that their widows were not being taken care of. It wasn't the church's place to take care of the widows. It was the sons and the daughters of those right. widows to take care of their mamas and daddies. Right. That's good preaching right there. Amen. It ain't the government's place to take care of my daddy. It's my place.
Right.
The eldest brother, the eldest son, got twice the inheritance than anyone else. Why? Because it fell to the elder son to take care of the elder mom and daddy when they could no longer take care of themselves. Search the scriptures. Are we having fun yet? Search the scriptures. It didn't work in the Old New Testament. It ain't working today. But I'll tell you this much. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. God didn't call us to start a commune and a collective to where we can completely separate ourselves from the world, because listen to me, we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, and if we have no light, the world stumbles in darkness and there's no preservation for the wicked. If God's people are not separated. Honestly, Brother Amory, can't you see the devil's attack? Just three, be not deceived. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. The seriousness of God. If he can get you to doubting him and not taking him seriously, all the other stuff will fall into place. But if you'll take God seriously and reverence him, you'll do what he says. And what he says is, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." The rest of that passage of scripture says this: "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, but I speak this to their shame." We're supposed to be different. Which brings me to my last, be not deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The seriousness of God, the significance of separation, and last of all, salvation's transformation. "Know ye not that the righteous," pay attention to this one, "the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to what the next verse says. And such were. What tense is that? And such were.
That's right.
With this, I'm through. Salvation should transform your life.
That's right.
I know this to be a fact. In this day and age, men and women don't get married anymore. They've cheapened the institution of marriage in the place. They should just start shacking up with one another. But you let Jesus into their heart. Seriously. Introduce them to Jesus and let Jesus save their soul. The one that gets genuinely saved without any prompting other than what the Holy Spirit has told them, we can't continue to live like this.
Amen. That's right.
That's not one or two occasions where I've seen that happen. That happens every place, every time I ever hear of it. We were just in a church. We were just in your home church. That man and woman were living together and had children. Did they not?
Six children.
He was getting all kinds of milk, wasn't he? And didn't have to buy the cow. He gets saved. She gets saved. They're sitting on the second row of the Cornerstone Baptist Temple, getting ready to be baptized, and told Brother Seiler that they want to get married.
Amen.
That's just recently, in the last 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 weeks. Because when Jesus comes in your heart and saves your soul, you're transformed into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Don't tell me you're saved. If you're still doing the things that are mentioned in this passage, listen to me. I'm going to say this, and I believe this is true too. Saved people can act just as lost as anybody.
True.
Preachers commit adultery. The shame of it. There's a woman, God's honest truth, there's a woman who is a treasurer of a large independent Baptist church. She's in jail. What's she in jail for? She was treasurer. And she was skimming money off the top to the tune of $100,000, and they caught her. Now, here's the funny thing. And when I say funny, I mean peculiar, weird, strange thing. She gets arrested, goes to trial, gets convicted, goes to jail. They come to her, Laura, with the prison jumpsuit, the orange prison jumpsuit. This is the truth. And she says, I refuse to wear that because it pertains to a man. My first thought when I heard that is, what about that conviction, thou shalt not steal? If she hadn't stole, she wouldn't have had to make that decision. Should I wear a pair of man's breeches or what? That's good preaching right there. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? And such were. I reverence God so much that I see the wickedness of my flesh. For as Paul, after 25 years of being saved, said this, O wretched man that I am. Not past tense. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this corruption, this flesh? There's no such thing as sin as perfection. But there is this, when God's people genuinely gets, when some man or woman genuinely gets saved, they have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. Behold, all has come new. You, listen to me, Christian friend, the idea that it bothers you is a pretty good indication you got saved.
Right.
And with this, I'm through. He was a good man. He was a fair man. A hard-working man who had a construction crew of about 50 men. They snapped to attention when he drove on the property of the house that they were building. And they put out an extra because he was just and he was fair, but he was tough. And if something didn't go right, he'd cuss you up of one side down and next down the next. Preacher came to the work site one day because some of his men worked on that crew and got to witness to their boss, this rough but good man. The good man with a vile tongue got under conviction. This big man, burly, hard-working construction man, began to weep and tears began to flow down his cheek. And there on the construction site, while men were stopping their building and their construction as they watched their boss invite Jesus Christ into his heart.
Amen.
The next thing you know, he stopped cussing. Now, this is a historical fact that when the Welsh Revival of 1904 hit Wells as much as it was, the miners had to retrain the mules. This is the truth. This is a historical fact. Because those men were getting saved and they didn't even talk to the mules like they used to. And the mules wouldn't respond because they weren't being talked to in the same manner they were talked to before the men got saved. Did you catch that? They'd cuss and blankety blank, you old stubborn blankety blank mule. And the mule would get up and go. Now the guy doesn't cuss and he said, "Giddy up, mule." And the old mule just stood there. Who is this guy trying to tell me what to do? Hat? You know, when a person genuinely gets saved, you have to retrain the mules. They were amazed. The transformation that was in that man's life. About a month or so after, he was up on the roof laying shingles. And as happens so many times, and I've laid shingles in my lifetime too, hammer slipped, hit his nail, and he let loose with an oath. Immediately, everybody stopped what they were doing because that was the first time they'd heard a bad word come out of that man's mouth in weeks. He began to get ashamed and embarrassed. He climbed down off the ladder and ran into the woods. A man's man, weeping. Unbeknownst to the preacher, he just come to check on some of his church members to see how they were doing. And they wanted to know. He said, where's boss so-and-so? And they told him the story I just told you, and he's over there in the woods and hadn't come out, and it's been hours now. He walked back there and saw this man's man sitting on a stump, crying. When he saw his preacher, he was embarrassed. And he said, "Oh, preacher, I cussed. I cussed, and I just can't be saved because I cussed." The man sat down next to him, put his arm around him, and said, "Can I ask you a question? 6 weeks ago before you got saved, when you talked like that, did it bother you?" He said, "No, not in the least." He said, "That's a pretty good indication you got saved, because it does bother you. And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been changed. If you're saved, thank God for the new life in Christ Jesus. Then act like it. Be not deceived." And salvation's transformation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. There's the seriousness of God. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's the significance of separation. And be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor thieves, nor revelers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye've been washed. But ye've been cleaned. But you've been sanctified. There's salvation's transformation. Be not deceived. Best way to know you're saved is you no longer can sin like you used to and get away with it, because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. All I've done tonight, friends, is give you what the Lord laid on my heart. I'm not saying it's the best, but you got what God laid on my heart. And Jesus Christ said, take heed that no man deceive you. The apostles on a number of different occasions said, let no man deceive you. There are three great emphatic things that God does not want us to be deceived about. The devil gets you messed up on one of them, he gets you messed up on all of them. Be not deceived. God spoke to your heart tonight. I promise you tonight he spoke to mine. Before I ever come in this auditorium, he had spoken to mine. Has he spoken to yours since you've been here? Has God dealt with you tonight about one of these areas? I'm not saying you're not saved, but I will say this. Either 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 is true, or it's not. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor revelers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Has salvation worked a transformation in you? Has God changed your life and made a new creature out of you this morning, this evening? If he has, then let's act like it. That's called separation. Let's act like it. You might be holding on to sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians or Hebrews chapter 12, a man say he's without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, ye are none of his. If you're still living in that sin that God saved you out of, it don't bother you. All I can say that the Bible says, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God is what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God spoke to your heart tonight. You need to be saved. Just need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Start walking in the path that he set before us. Tonight would be a good thing if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then shall I hear from heaven and heal their land. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved this evening. I'm not sure if I were to die tonight where I'd spend eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for a reason. I promise you I will not point you out. I promise you I will not come to you. I promise you I will not say anything that would lead anyone to believe that it's you I'm talking to. But if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just between you and me and the Lord, and I promise I won't point you out. Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me right now? Would you slip your hand up, please? Man, woman, boy, or girl, I'm not sure I'm saved, Brother Griffiths. Pray for me right now. Don't go away without doing business with God tonight. Let him have his way. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. It's not me you have to do with. It's God. And it's still a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
Father in heaven, take this time of invitation. Use it for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand, please.